Now, I was reading this last summer, and I found an article this last summer from the Associated Press. And in this article from the Associated Press, it was written about angels. And they found out in a survey that 69% of Americans believe in angels. That's right. 69% of Americans believe in angels. And the article went on to say that those same people who believe in angels, the 69%, those same people may not believe in God, may not believe in the devil, may not believe in heaven or hell. But 69% of Americans actually believe in angels. Now, through the years, there have been scores and scores of books written on angels. For example, the Encyclopedia of Angels, Angels Plain and Simple, the Complete Encyclopedia of Angels, a guide to 200 celestial beings. Other books include Angel Wisdom and Angel Miracles. And did you know that there are newsletters out there that are sent every month, every week on angels? Now, when we started this series just a few weeks ago, I had no idea that there was so much out there on angels. I mean, all I wanted to do was to do a Christmas series on the Christmas angels. That's all I wanted to do. But now we find out that 69% of Americans say that they believe in angels. And in that 69%, those people who took the survey, they have all sorts of oddities. For example, according to one of the sources of the article who's into the occult, okay? One of their sources in the article who's into the occult, that guy said about half of the people who practice witchcraft actually believe in angels. I mean, how strange can you get? Understand, the Bible teaches that angels are God's messengers. But angels are not to be worshipped. Angels are not to be exploited. Angels are not to be exaggerated. But angels are to be believed in. They are real. They exist. And angels play an important role in the Christmas story. They play an important role in the birth of Jesus Christ. Now today, we're going to be dealing with a third appearance of an angel in the Christmas story. This is the appearance of the angel to Joseph. Now, 2 weeks ago, Jay talked about the angel Gabriel appearing to Zechariah. And he said to Zechariah, "Hey, Zechariah, you're going to have a baby boy, even in your old age. And Zechariah, this baby boy, he's going to be the forerunner of Jesus the Messiah." And then the angel appeared not only to Zechariah, but 6 months later, this very same angel, Gabriel, appeared to Mary. And Gabriel said to Mary, "Hey, Mary, you're going to have a son, and he's going to be the Son of God." Now, today we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And by the way, if you haven't opened up your Bibles yet, open them up. If you don't have a Bible, go out into our lobby to the book cart, grab a Bible, you can keep it. Or if you have a Bible app on your phone or your tablet, just open up your Bible app to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And here we have an angel appearing to Mary's young fiancé, whose name is Joseph, and he happens to be a carpenter in Nazareth. And this is what's been said about Joseph. Joseph is the forgotten man of Christmas. He's a character with minor credits. Not one syllable is recorded to Joseph's name, but what he did spoke so loudly that he didn't need to say anything. He's a remarkable example of obedience. Look at Matthew chapter 1 in your Bible. Let's try to draw out some lessons that we can take with us today. Let's pick it up, Matthew chapter 1, in verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. She was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Stop and think about it. Joseph, her fiancé, now has a problem. He was engaged to a girl who got pregnant, and he knew for a fact that he wasn't the father. But Mary kept insisting that this angel appeared to her and said that she got pregnant because of the Holy Spirit of God. But Joseph didn't believe it. And I'm just guessing here, I probably wouldn't have believed it either. I mean, he believed in her integrity. He trusted her faithfulness, right? But now she was not only pregnant, but she was lying about her pregnancy. She was lying about it all, about how it happened. Have you ever found someone or ever had someone lie about you? Have you ever had someone lie to your face? If that's the case, you can probably identify with Joseph. I mean, Joseph was heartbroken here. You see, the engagement, or shall I say the betrothal back then, was a whole lot different than it is today. A whole lot different. There was a lot more connected with the engagement, a lot more connected with the betrothal back then than there is today. And even though they weren't living together at the time, guess what? They were still considered married. And the engagement back then could only be broken through a formal divorce. The law in the Old Testament, well, it gave Joseph the right to disown Mary. The law in the Old Testament gave Joseph the right to actually have Mary stoned to death because of adultery. And I wonder, once Joseph found out, I wonder if he read Proverbs 6:34. Proverbs 6:34 says this, "For jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. But because of his level-headedness, because of his compassion, Joseph made the conscious decision just to distance himself from Mary and then rebuild his life." Check out these next two verses, 19 and 20. There the Bible says, "Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her, but divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream." Now, I want you to notice a couple of differences here between this angel appearing to Joseph and the angel appearing to Zechariah as well as Mary. There are two big differences about these appearances. You see, the first difference is this. This angel doesn't have a name. The angel that appeared to Joseph that we just read about, this angel doesn't have a name. The other two appearances, the angel's name was Gabriel. Gabriel. In this instance, it just says an angel of the Lord. It could have been Gabriel. It could have been Michael. It could have been another angel that God had a name for. But guess what? We don't know what that name is. We're just not certain. Here's the second difference. The angel appeared in a dream. The angel appeared in a dream to Joseph. The other two times, the angel appeared while the people were wide awake. Oh, they were wide awake, and they actually had conversation with Gabriel. The Bible talks several times, when you read through the Bible, it talks several times about angels and dreams. For example, in the Old Testament, Jacob had a dream, and in this dream, Jacob saw a ladder going from earth all the way up to heaven. This ladder went all the way from the earth, all the way up to heaven. And he saw angels going up and down and up and down and up and down. Now, here is a lesson for us to take for ourselves today. And the lesson is this. We need to be very careful about interpreting dreams as spiritual experiences. At least in my mind, we need to be very, very careful about interpreting dreams as spiritual experiences. And what's more, I think we need to be extra cautious with people. I didn't put this in the notes, but I think we need to be extra cautious with people who tell us about what God told them about us. Are you following me? We need to be cautious, extra cautious, with people who tell you about what God told them about you. You see, God is very, very capable of communicating with you directly if He chooses to do so. God can do it on His own if He wants to do that. I mean, so many times, dreams are not messages from God, but dreams are simply our own mind refusing to go to sleep. Do you know what I'm talking about here? Does anybody have a recurring dream? Raise your hand. Anybody have a recurring dream over and over and over again? Anybody else have a recurring dream? Okay, okay. I've got recurring dreams. I've got recurring dreams about preaching. Here's one of my recurring dreams. Sandy knows, I think she remembers these. One of my recurring dreams is about preaching. And the recurring dream is this. I'm standing in front of a crowded auditorium, much like we are here. I'm preaching in front of a lot of people, and my zipper's down. Yeah, that's right. That's my recurring dream. Or maybe I should say my recurring nightmare. I might say it's a recurring nightmare only because that has actually happened to me. Years and years ago, when I was at the Brownsburg Church, we had a packed auditorium. The main floor, the balcony was packed. We had about 800 people. I stood up on stage. I got done on stage. I went to the back finally, and I put my hands in my pocket, and I realized my zipper had been down the entire time. Talk about a recurring nightmare. That's what it was. I couldn't believe it. Here's another dream that I have with somewhat regularity. I'm in a crowded worship center again. I stand up to preach, and when I stand up to preach, I realize suddenly that I had not written a sermon that Sunday. And I open my mouth. Nothing comes out. Nothing's there. Another preacher said that he has a recurring dream, and his recurring dream is this. He's standing in front of their congregation, and as he's standing there ready to preach, he looks down, and he realizes that he doesn't have a shirt on. He says, it's not a pretty sight. It's not a pretty sight. Now understand, those are not messages from God. They're just reflections of our subconscious fears. Looking foolish, not having anything to say, being embarrassed. But Joseph's dream was so real that he knew it wasn't his subconscious. He knew beyond the shadow of a doubt it was an angel from God. You see, we don't read later on in the Christmas story that when the baby Jesus was crying on the way to Egypt with his family, we don't read that Joseph was scratching his head thinking, now was that a dream I had about an angel, or was that just a bad pepperoni pizza from last night? You know, we don't read about stuff like that. You see, in Joseph's dream, it was real. It was an angel. And if an angel appeared to you in a dream, it would be so vivid. So vivid that you would know beyond the shadow of a doubt it was an angel. And this angel that appeared to Joseph, this angel that appeared to Joseph had several different announcements for he and Mary. Look at chapter 1, verse 20. There it says, Joseph, son of David, and this is the angel talking in his dream, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. He should have been afraid, shouldn't he? I mean, stop and think about it. How could he trust her again unless the angel told her or told him to trust her? I mean, he may be afraid of diseases. Who knows where she's been? But the angel said to Joseph, hey, Joseph, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. But not only would he be afraid in that regard, I think he would also be afraid of people's reaction toward him. I mean, not only were people whispering behind Mary's back, but people were probably whispering behind Joseph's back as well. And the angel said to him, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Joseph, she has been telling you the truth. God is the Father. God is the Father. Understand, Joseph, she's telling the truth. Believe her, and she's going to need you in her life. Joseph, you have been chosen by God to participate in the most marvelous event in all of history. You're just going to have to learn to suck it up and live with all the whispering going on behind your back. You're going to have to learn to live with all the snide comments. You're going to have to learn to live with all of the snark going on. Understand, Joseph, the most important thing here, the most important thing here is not your reputation. The most important thing here is not you. Joseph, the most important thing here is the baby, the child, the Son of God. And in time, Joseph, guess what's going to happen? The truth is going to bubble to the surface. And then verse 21 says, she will give birth to a son. She will give birth to a son. Now, I imagine most people in here have had ultrasounds when they've been pregnant. And you can determine the sex of the baby from the ultrasound. Now we have parties, reveal parties about the birth or about the sex of the child. Reveal parties, blue or pink, which is it? But you know what? 2,000 years ago, this angel told Joseph that he was going to be the stepfather of a baby boy. Mary is going to give birth to a son. Mary is going to give birth to a son. Now, you know this as well as I do. When you look at parent-child relationships today, there are quite a few parent-child relationships today that are pretty distant. They really don't know each other very well at all. In fact, they barely know one another at all. But I don't think that was the case with Joseph and Jesus. I think Jesus had his eyes firmly fixed on Joseph in the carpenter's shop, watching how he dealt with difficult customers, watching how he handled deadlines, watching how he handled the daily pressure, watching the quality of his stepfather's work. And when Jesus went off to preach, it was easy for Jesus to say, hey, God is like a heavenly father. Joseph loved Jesus. He raised Jesus as if he were his own flesh and blood. And then the angel said this in verse 21. Let's bring that scripture up, shall we? For this very reason. Is that the right one? No. Let's look at verse 21. Then the angel said, you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. Now, today, how do we choose names? For babies today, we choose names because they're popular. Today, we choose babies' names because they are, well, they sound good, right? We've got Olivia. We've got Noah. We've got Emma. We've got Liam. I love the name Liam. I really do. Can we have a baby and name him Liam? I love the name Liam. You know, those names are in, right? Those names are in. Guess what names are not in? My two grandmothers' names, Geraldine and Zola. They're not in. Here's another name that's not in, Elmer. Elmer is not in. Here are two other names that aren't in. Those names are Lynn and Sandy. They're not in. In fact, I think if we were to start using the names of Lynn and Sandy, the world would be a whole lot better off, right? Understand this, though. The Jewish people named their children for a much more significant reason. For example, in the Old Testament, you have Esau. Esau, do you know what Esau means? Esau in the Old Testament means hairy. He evidently was a hairy kind of a guy. Or it means red-headed. Jacob, Esau's brother, Jacob means grabber or to follow behind. You see, Jacob, when he was born, he had a hold of Esau's heel. They were twin boys. Moses means taken from the water. Isaac means laughter, because when he was born to Sarah, she was an old woman. She was, I believe, in her 90s. And when she found out that she was pregnant in her old age, she just laughed about it. And so they named him Isaac. Sometimes the names are chosen to describe the parents' faith. Hannah wanted a baby boy for such a long time. She prayed for years and years and years for a baby. And then when the baby was born, she named him Samuel. Samuel means asked of God. John means Jehovah's gift, or God is gracious. And God sometimes changed people's names to signify a new purpose in their life. For example, Abram. Abram in the Old Testament book of Genesis, God changed his name to Abraham. Not Abram anymore, but Abraham, which means father of many nations. Jacob became Israel. Israel means one who has wrestled with God and won. Someone who has wrestled with God and won. Simon in the New Testament, God changed Simon's name to Peter. Peter's name means, anybody? Rock. Exactly right. Peter's name means rock. And this angel in this instance said, give him the name Jesus. Give him the name Jesus, because he is the Savior. He is the Savior. And understand, Joseph, this Jesus that you're going to be a father to, he'll be crucified on a cross for the sins of the world. He's going to be the one who's going to save the people from their sins. Here's the reality. We didn't put it in your notes, but I want you to remember it. I want you to write it down. The cross gives the manger its ultimate meaning. The cross. Gives the manger its ultimate meaning. Understand, Jesus did not come into this world just to be a cute, cuddly little baby. Jesus came into the world in order to die for our sins. And just before Jesus died, he said this in John 12:27, for this very reason I came to this hour. For this very reason I came to this hour. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in order to die later in life, so that he could be the Savior of the world. Look at this next scripture, Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. And what's Emmanuel mean, church? What's it mean? God with us. That's what it means, God with us. Understand, God had predicted from the day that Adam sinned that the offspring of a woman would crush Satan. And now thousands of years later, it was actually happening just like God has predicted. The right time in human history had come, and an angel had come to inform Joseph about what was going to happen. And when the dream was over, the angel left. Joseph immediately obeyed. Look at verse 24. Verse 24 says, just bring that up. There we go. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. Now, you might think this is the only time when Joseph encountered the angel or an angel. There were two other times in Joseph's life that we know about that he encountered an angel. You see, one time after Jesus was born, the angel came to Joseph in a dream and said, hey, listen, Joseph, you need to pick up lock, stock, and barrel, the entire family, and you guys need to move to Egypt, because Herod is going to try to kill Jesus. And so that's what they did. He didn't waste any time. They got up immediately and they left for Egypt. Did you know that? Jesus lived in Egypt as a wee little child. He lived in Egypt for probably 2 or 3 years. And then after that, after they were in Egypt, the angel came to Joseph again and said, "Hey, Joseph, guess what? It's now safe in Israel to go home. And so pick up, lock, stock, and barrel, and go back home to Israel. Go back home to Nazareth." It was now safe. And then verse 25 says this, but he did, and by the way, before we read this, I want you to take special note of this verse. This is very, very important. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. He did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. For 9 months, while Mary was carrying Jesus in the womb, Joseph and Mary were celibate. In case anybody is wondering, let me translate that, shall I? For 9 months, as Mary and Joseph were living together, as Mary was carrying Jesus in the womb, for 9 months, they had no sex. Jesus was not only conceived of a virgin, Jesus was also born of a virgin. Now, some will say today that Mary and Joseph never, ever had sex at all. But that's not supported in Scripture, not supported at all. Verse 25, if you'll recall, says that they did not consummate the marriage until she had the son. In fact, if you look in Luke chapter 8, it says that Jesus had brothers. Now, on a different subject, have you ever wondered this? Have you ever wondered why Joseph took Mary all the way from northern Israel, Nazareth, down to southern Israel, south of Jerusalem, about 10 miles to Bethlehem? Why did he do that? She was 9 months pregnant. Why did he take her 9 months pregnant all the way from northern Israel down to southern Israel? Why? All you have to do is to go to Luke chapter 2 and you'll find out why. It says in Luke chapter 2 that Quirinius, the governor, had declared a census. And so there was a census being taken, and everyone had to go to their hometown to participate in the census. But understand, the reality is, while there was a census being taken of the entire Roman world, Mary was 9 months pregnant. It was dangerous for her to travel at 9 months pregnant. I mean, she had to walk or she had to ride a donkey or a horse. There wasn't a U.S. 31 going from the northern part of the country to the southern part of the country, an easy drive on a four-lane. No, that's not it at all. I mean, did Mary have to go? I really wonder... When Joseph found out about this from the angel, I wonder if Joseph went into the synagogue and he started reading about the prophecies of the Messiah. For example, Micah 5:2. Micah 5:2 says that the Messiah would come out of Bethlehem. The Messiah would come out of Bethlehem. And then suddenly, after having read that, there's a decree made that a census is going to be taken. You got to go to your hometown. I really wonder if suddenly he started putting the pieces together. The puzzle's starting to come together. And he says, yeah, we've got to go to Bethlehem. And then they went to Bethlehem. They knocked on doors. They inquired. They couldn't find a place to stay. Do you remember what it says in the Bible? There was no room for them in the inn. What'd they do? Well, they looked and they looked and they looked, and finally they found a place to stay, but it wasn't the Hilton. They found a stable to stay in. Commentators, archaeologists say, you know what, this wasn't a stable like we think of today. This was most likely a cave made into a makeshift stable, made into a makeshift barn. And then they went into this cave, this stable. She had the baby Jesus. And then after Jesus was born, they laid him in a manger, according to the Bible. Do you know what a manger is? A manger is literally a feeding trough. And we see most of the time, if not all of the time, the manger in nativity scenes, the manger's made out of wood. Most likely the manger back then was not made out of wood. Most likely it was made out of stone. Because trees in that part of the world are few and far between, and the same is true today. We have been to Israel a number of times, and we have seen countless mangers not made out of wood, but countless mangers made out of stone, because there's an abundance of stone all over that part of the world. And so Jesus was laid in a stone feeding trough. I mean, have you thought about this stuff? Have you thought about the fact that Jesus was born in a barn? Have you ever been in a barn? Most of you have. A barn's for animals, farm animals. And I don't know about you, I've been around a lot of farm animals, and farm animals are not the sweetest smelling animals on the planet. They're just not. I was in a barn just a few weeks ago, and man, did it smell to the high heavens. Animals, bugs, rodents, manure. A barn is not a healthy place for a human being to be born. A barn is not a healthy place for the Son of God to be born. And stop and think about this. The very first breath that Jesus took had the stench of animals. The very first breath that Jesus drew on earth had the stench of animals. Maybe that should remind us all of the stench and the filthiness of sin. The stench and the filth of sin. Now, the angel's message to us is the same as the message to Joseph. And here it is. Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins. What's it mean to be saved? Have you ever had this experience in your relationship with your spouse or maybe someone very close to you? We have. Sandy will say, hey, listen, don't forget to do this. Don't forget to go there. Don't forget to talk to that person. Don't forget to call that person. And she reminds me, and what do I say? Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. You saved me. You saved me. You saved me from the embarrassment. Jesus came to save us from sin. Stop and think for just a few minutes about the disaster that sin can bring into your life. Sin, number one, can destroy you physically. Sin can destroy you physically. Lung cancer, sexually transmitted diseases, cirrhosis of the liver. Now get this, Jesus did not come so that we would have perfect health. Jesus did not come so that we would have perfect bodies. But Jesus' way of life is a whole lot better for us, right? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Treat it well. Because sin can destroy you physically, and not only that, sin can destroy you mentally. When you get caught up into sin, you lose all sense of reasoning. I mean, common sense is just thrown out the window. Out the window. People walk into schools, people walk into businesses, people walk into churches, and they are armed to the teeth. And they come in and they kill people. That doesn't make any sense at all. Years ago, I read a few weeks ago that years ago there was a fella that came into the courtroom on his fourth drunk driving charge. And so he appeared before the judge's bench, And the judge wrote that the accused stood before her wearing a Miller Lite t-shirt. Not only that, he was wearing a marijuana belt buckle. And then she looked at his arms. On one arm he had a tattoo that said, "Free drugs, free America." On his other arm he had a tattoo that said, "Up yours." And then the judge wrote this. The judge wrote, and I quote, the judge wrote, "If stupidity were a crime, the death penalty would be too lenient for you." I don't care how smart you may think you are. Sin can eventually make you an idiot. It can make you an idiot. Jesus came to save us mentally. Wisdom. Common sense. Sin can destroy you mentally. And not only that, it can destroy you emotionally. Emotionally. The guilt of sin can eat you alive. And what's worse is when you sin without even a twinge of remorse. When you sin without even a twinge of guilt, your conscience is seared. Sin can numb your conscience. And Jesus came to save you from that. Sin can destroy you financially. It can. That's another effect. I mean, oftentimes, sin is just financially stupid. Sin is just financially stupid most of the time. What about the cost of alcohol? What about the cost of alcohol? I can remember from my teenage years to even in this past year, being in the homes of people who have had and still have thousands and thousands of dollars worth of booze in their home. Thousands of dollars. What about the cost of illegal drugs? Cocaine is still very, very hot. Weed is very, very popular. Meth is very, very popular. And they're all very, very expensive. Not to mention illegal. Thousands of dollars. What about gambling? My parents had a good friend years and years ago, and she got this inheritance when her husband died. This life policy. And she spent thousands of dollars at the casino in Iowa. Or what about this? What about the cost of keeping an apartment so that no one finds out about the affair? What about the cost of keeping the apartment so that no one finds out about the affair? That happens. Sin can destroy you financially, and not only that, sin can destroy you spiritually. Spiritually. Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden and he hid. God said, "Adam, where are you? Where are you?" As if God didn't know, right? "Adam, where are you? And where are you?" He said, "I was afraid, God. I was afraid and I hid." Here's my point. Sin alienates you from God. Sin alienates you from God. Sin creates separation. Not only that, sin causes you to have a horrible attitude. Sin can result in low self-esteem. Sin can result in loneliness. But Jesus came to save us from that. He died so that we could be reunited with God. He died so that we can be reconciled with God. And then sin can destroy you eternally. It can destroy you eternally. Do you know what Romans 6:23 says? The wages of sin is what, church? Death. The wages of sin is death. we have talked about so far angels coming to protect. We've talked about angels coming to communicate. One thing we haven't talked about is when angels come to bring judgment because of sin, when angels come to bring wrath because of sin. In the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 12, the death angel is mentioned in reference to the exodus of Israel out of Egypt. You see, the death angel would come to visit each house, and the death angel would take the firstborn of every family unless the death angel saw the lamb's blood on the doorpost of the house. And then when the angel would see the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, the angel would pass over that house. We read about the death angel in 2 Kings chapter 19. We read about angels of wrath in the book of Revelation. Understand, sin can destroy you eternally, but Jesus came to save you eternally. He came to save you. For God so loved the world, that's Bethlehem, that He gave His only Son, that's Calvary, that whoever believes in Him, that's the condition, would not die eternally, that's hell, but would have everlasting life, and that's heaven. For God so loved the world, that's Bethlehem, that He gave His only Son, that's Calvary, that whoever believes in Him, that's the condition, would not die eternally, that's hell, but would have everlasting life, that's heaven. Do you want heaven? Do you want eternal life? That's what the Lord wants for you. That's what I want for you. And if you want eternal life, name Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, get baptized into Him, and eternal life is yours. Let's bow our heads and pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful for the day. God, we're grateful for all that You've done for us. And Father, we thank You for the Christmas story. God, we can look at the Christmas story and we can analyze it and we can tear it apart. But it's very, very simple. And its simplicity is this. Your Son, Your only Son, came to this world to save us from our sins. He was born as a baby, died as a Savior, rose again from the dead as our Lord. And God, I pray that each one here today would say that they want Jesus as their leader and their forgiver. God, bless us now as we each make decisions in our own mind, in our own lives for You. We pray in His name. Amen.